The Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm glad I'm here tonight, glad I'm saved, glad I got the right Bible, and God, I'm really looking forward to you coming back. Lord, I really do pray that everything that's said and done tonight, Lord, will be pleasing to you and bring glory to you and speak to your people's hearts. God, that everything I say would be the right thing with the right spirit and the right heart, right attitude. And I pray that you fill me with the Spirit of God, that you would allow me liberty, God, to preach, and that your people be open and receptive to what's going to be said tonight. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29. You know, I haven't been here in about 2 years. And I developed like some health issues through the years. And last year, I woke up in the middle of the night with sharp shooting pain in my right eye, and I saw black. And I thought I was losing my sight. It was the worst pain I've ever had in my life. It was like a hot poker going right through the center of the eye, and I was like screaming. And I have to admit, when you do something like that in the middle of the night, it kind of freaks the wife out, you know. And my wife goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I thought my retina was detaching or something, and then I got a migraine, which is called an optic migraine, for the next 3 weeks straight. And then I developed a thing called optic neuritis. And it's usually a precursor or indicator of MS that develops, and that's your first sign of developing MS, multiple sclerosis, and a year later you usually get it. So pray for me. I had to be followed up this month, amen, with the VA. And I said all that to say this, that when I got studying about eye diseases, I wanted to learn all that I could about optic neuritis, what it is, what causes it. And there's many different eye diseases you can get. And there's different eye diseases that can cause a variety of symptoms. Macular degeneration causes a loss of vision in the center of the eye. Glaucoma causes experience a loss of side vision. A detached retina can result in a loss of vision where the retina has been damaged. Diabetic retinopathy is the condition caused a partial blurring of vision. That's when your sugar gets real high. It's one of the things that you get fearful of, is losing your vision, or patchy loss of vision. Another one called cataracts. Not Cadillacs, amen. Cataracts, amen. And it'll make your eyes look kind of blurred and misty to vision. And some people develop double vision. Now, I have to be honest with you, the most important thing to me after salvation, of course, as far as from the physical aspect, is your vision. And to lose your vision is an absolutely frightening thought. And here in this verse, we see that God's people lost a vision. God's people had not only lost their physical vision, I mean, it'd be horrible to lose your physical vision, but they lost their spiritual vision, which is even worse. And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The Lord says about the Laodicean church age, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." So think about this for a moment. As I speak right now, How many of you have ever been to New England? Anybody ever been to New England? All right, now when you go to New England, you know what's not rare to see? Churches that are museums. It's not rare to see that. And how do these churches, where once there was a great sweeping revival with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, and God used his men in a mighty way in New England, there was a great revival there in the 1700s, 1800s. And how do these churches wind up becoming a museum? Well, I'm just going to tell you simply, the church members have lost their vision. And how is the state of your church tonight? You say, "Preacher, our church is growing." That's good. That's really good. But you know what? Your church can also become a museum. This church can also close down, even though you're King James and Bible-believing Independent Baptist, by the way. So what are you getting at? Have you as a people lost your vision? And I just want to preach to you a message real quickly tonight titled, "Flourish, Flourish or Perish." Flourish or Perish. Number one, first thing I want to say about a church when it loses its vision, this is things that I've seen through the years. And I have preached in churches that are no longer existing at all. They're closed down totally. Number one, when a church loses its vision, number one, it's because they stop dreaming. Think about this. Joseph had dreams. His brothers had no dreams. And his brothers hated him because of his dreams. And his brothers wanted nothing to do with him because of his dreams. But guess what? His brothers never got to do what he had accomplished in Egypt. And it was Joseph who had lived the dream. It was Joseph who had the dream and who lived it out. See, what are you getting at? Too many of God's people have stopped dreaming. They have lost their vision of what their church could become. Listen, there are people that used to probably be back in the old building. And they say, well, this is the way it's going to be. It's always going to be like that. And eventually they fall out. But look where God has brought your church. Look what God has done. God has not given you just an ordinary church building, folks. God has given you a great horse church, amen? The Roman Catholic Church, he's given to you as Baptists. That is great. That's a blessing. Don't lose the dream of what God can do for you as a church. But you know what? Churches lose their dream. And today we as Christians, we have those who criticize those who have dreams. You know what? His brothers never got to accomplish what he had accomplished in Egypt. And it was Joseph who had a dream. And it was Joseph who lived it out. And too many of God's people have stopped dreaming. They have lost their vision of what their church could become. When I go to churches and they get a new building, I like to walk around. I'm not nosy and scoping out things. And I just like to go through and I say, hey, there's some rooms right there. And what I picture is a teenage class. And I picture a young married couple's class. And I picture new converts. That's what I see as a preacher because I have a dream. And I'm not Martin Luther, by the way, amen. But well, you know, preacher, we're in the last days, and since we're in the last days, you shouldn't expect much. The children of Israel, they came out of Babylon. They lost their vision. God took them out. God brought them back. And I'm not being mean because the church is predominantly older folks, but it was Haggai, the younger preacher, and it was the younger people of God that said, let's rebuild the temple. Let's do something for God. And the old people said, no, it's time for us to dwell in our sealed houses. We're not going to get bothered doing all that. We're in the last days. Look what we got. We ain't got much. And it was the young people that had a dream. Listen, I know that we're in the last days, but ought we to not live like we're in the last days? I mean, aren't we to be on fire for God? Even though we're a Laodicea, should we not be Philadelphia Christians? Should we not be fired up for the Lord and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? A dream. And as a result, we have churches that have absolutely no dream, no vision. We have churches with no dreams, and therefore they'll never amount to anything for the glory of God. It's funny when you get around kids, 5 years old, what do they want to be? They want to be an astronaut. They want to be a doctor. They want to be a lawyer. They want to be this and that, right? You know why? They got a dream. But the older you get, you lose your dream. What is your vision tonight? What is your dream for this church? Where do you see this church? Do you see this church going anywhere right now? Now, preacher, the Lord's coming back any minute. Yeah, I believe that. But what if he doesn't? What if it takes another 20, 30, 40 more years? Preacher, I keep up with the end time prophecy. Okay. Well, they already got the chip made. Well, there's a whole long story about that as well. I'm asking you tonight, do you see your church going anywhere right now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, if the Lord tarries? Some Christians would rather live out a nightmare than live out a good dream for their church. And if you dream failure as a church, then you become a failure. When you stay discouraged and you stay depressed all the time, you'll never have any dreams. Oh, people are so hard. They're just not getting saved in these last days. Hey, brethren, we've been in Laodicean church age for quite some time now. You got saved in the Laodicean church age. God's not done with the church. Amen. You may be done with God, but God's not done with the church. Dissatisfaction, discouragement are not caused by the absence of things, but the absence of vision. It really does matter how you look at things. Some people look at the cup and say it's half empty. Some say it's half full. Here's an illustration. Both the hummingbird and the vulture, they fly over our nation's deserts. And all vultures see is rotting meat, because that's what they're looking for. They thrive on the diet of rotting meat. But hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they're looking for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what was dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it's looking for. We all do. It really does matter how you look at things. What I'm saying is that the vision you have really does affect your attitude. And when you have a vision, then your attitude will be rather optimistic than pessimistic. Brethren, I know the word of God. Listen, I'm not making light of it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, preacher, we're to reprove and rebuke. Yeah, but don't forget the third part, exhort. Christ died, was buried, but thank God he rose again. Amen? There is some positive things in the Christian life. And what happens is you got Joe Osteen, who's all, you know, positive, and you got us Baptists who are all negative. Can we be in the middle? Can we have a cheerful attitude that we're glad we're going to heaven? Amen? But what if our dream for our church never happens? Well, let me answer your question with a rebuttal with a question. What if this church does more than you have ever dreamed or visioned? I mean, would that not be exciting? Would that not be encouraging to have a nice youth group of 40 teenagers? Oh, it can't happen because you don't have a dream. It can happen. Oh, preacher, in order to grow a church, sure, Pastor Leafley, for his church to grow like that, he had to do something to compromise. No, I've been in churches over 300 people, and they're not compromising. They just got a vision. I asked a preacher who pastors 350 people, pastoring 27 years, preacher, how did you get to this place? I know he said it was the grace of God, okay, the grace of God. But he said there's some things, and he says one of them is I had a vision. That's what you need, a vision. I mean, would it not be better to dream than to have no hope at all? An unknown author one time said this, dream the impossible dream. Dreaming it may make it possible. It often has. One person said one time, the only limits are, as always, those of vision. That's the limit. Ever hear the saying, the sky's the limit? Well, we got something greater than the sky and higher than the sky, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Number two, now the people stop, dreaming, they stop discipling. They stop discipling. That's where you lose your vision as a church, and that's where your church starts to die. See, what are you getting at? Well, I'm listening to your preacher saying, look, we got these kids coming, and we need somebody in the nursery. Yeah, that's understandable, but you got young married couples that are 20 years old and single mothers that are raising children that want to come to church. Some older women need to teach the younger women how to do things. Older sisters, and I'm not being mean when I say this, please don't get me wrong, but sometimes some older sisters get together, it's like a cackling like hens. Like, ah! Did you hear what that? Don't even go that route. Amen. You're to train others. And if you're not training others, it's because you have lost your vision. Let me ask you a serious question tonight. When's the last time you have personally taught someone one-on-one? You. I've been saved for 30 years and I know more than you, young man. I didn't say you didn't. Okay, so where's the young men following you then? Where's the young men you're teaching? So I know more than you. Okay, well then teach them. Have you ever sat down with a new convert? Have you ever led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever sat down with a new convert and said, hey, let me show you some things from the Word of God? Does it bother you that maybe you've never discipled anyone? Does it bother you that you haven't discipled anyone in years? But I'm King James. I know you're King James. You're so proud about it, but you're mean about it. And as a result, you have no one who's in the ministry, no one who's in the church as a result of you. That would kind of bother me. You know what you're to be doing tonight? You're to be teaching new converts. Matthew chapter 28, good verse, verses 19 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, I know what you're going to say. And we can get into this after. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what you're going to do is you're probably going to come up to me after the service, and you're going to tell me, that was for the disciples. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? Are we not to follow in their steps? Are we not to instruct others? When you quit the site, let me tell you what happens right now. Do you know why churches split? Okay, why? Because they stopped with their vision, they stop their dreaming, they stop discipling. That's why. Because what happens is, when you're not busy for God as a church, you know what you're going to do? Hey, you know that person over there. You know what they're thinking, you know what they're saying about you. And you know, you start devouring. I know that gossip never happens in any church. You know, that's just rumors. That's the other church. But just in case it's happening here, what happens is you start to bite and devour one another. Absolutely. And you know what will happen? You'll start to lose your accord, and you'll start having discord. And vision will place the church all on one accord, not Honda, by the way. Amen. And when you all start getting busy discipling, then your division will leave. You'll start having unity. Now that you know so much of the Word of God, let me ask you tonight, what are you doing with it? I'm dispensational. Okay, good. I'm premillennial. Good. I'm pre-trib. Good. Okay, now, what are you doing about it? I can quote the scripture, preacher. I already know where you're going to go. I know you know a lot. But are you dividing the church, or are you discipling new converts? And last of all, and I'm done. Third thing I want to say tonight, look at that 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Third thing, and I'm done. Second Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, why does the church die, flourish, or perish? Why? What happens? They stop dreaming. They stop discipling. And last of all, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be glory both now and forever. Amen. What does that mean? Number three, the third reason why churches die is because the people stop developing. They stop developing. You know, growth is a thing in the past for some Christians. You know, it's amazing when you're newly saved, what happens? I mean, typically you start reading the Bible, you start praying, you start coming to church, everything's new, everything's exciting. And as new Christians, you start to grow in grace. There's something about, hey, newborn babes, right? It's about physical newborn babes. There's something about newborn babe smell. Isn't it nice? It smells like so fresh. It's so clean. It's so nice, right? Except when they go, you know what I mean? And then you give them to mama. Anyway, but you see there, and you know, there's something about a new convert that brings life to a church. Yeah, they come in with the body piercing. Yeah, they come in with the tattoos. Yeah, they may slip up and say some bad words sometimes, you know? Amen. Some of you are just real good at not doing it at church. You've been saved for years. But anyway, so they come in and they don't even know they stink, you know, like a new baby. You know, new babies, I mean, you think that, you know, up to 20 pounds, that's how much it holds the diaper, right? But anyway, so they come in and they're stinking. They're smiling off. They stink. But they're just happy. You say, what are you getting at? You're going to have new people coming in here? Don't get all over them. Don't be the spiritual cop. Have some grace with them, amen? Because they need to grow just like you. And maybe they're not as spiritual as you, but guess what? When you think you are something, you're nothing. When you start to think, well, I'm not like them. No, you're just full of pride, and you know what? That's what caused the devil to fall. See, what are you getting at? Unfortunately, some Christians, they grow stagnant. Do you know what happens to stagnant water? It starts to stink. You know what some Christians do? They start to stink in the church. Oh, they were good for the first 5 years, and after that, now they know it all, and they know more than a preacher, they know more than a song leader, they know more than a deacon, they know more than a treasurer, they know more than everything. Just go to them, and they'll tell you everything. Hey, come to me. I'm Mr. Knowledge. I'm Mr. Know-it-all. You know, I'm part of the Trinity, you know? Oh, okay, thank you. You know. But we have Christians today who are just listeners. I mean, there are Christians today who love preaching. Oh, they'll hear preaching all the time, but they'll never do anything with what they have heard. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We got a generation of people that are so solid, King James Bible believers, they're not a doer of the word, but a hearer. Preach it, yeah, rip their face off, yeah. And they love it. And I'm not against preaching like that, spitting foam all over and all that. But there are people that go, yeah, that was good. See you later. They're not a doer of the word, just a hearer of the word. Yes, you know your doctrine. And yes, you got the right convictions. You believe a woman should dress like this, and you shouldn't listen to this kind of music, and you shouldn't do this. I know you got a TV. You think it's all the devil. You got the internet. I know all that stuff like that. And you drive a carriage and all that. I understand. But anyway, so what you have done is you become so proud of your convictions that you're unbearable to be around. You become a Pharisee, a jerk, really a church jerk, amen? And you've been a member for years at your church, and oh, preacher, I come every time the doors are open. That's good. And I can quote a lot of scripture. That's good. And I read through my Bible dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Okay. But let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now for the Lord? Too many people, you know, they're on retirement. You know what I mean? I don't see anywhere in the Word of God you're on retirement. Caleb, classic example, older person, he didn't retire. 40 years later, he goes, I want that mountain. That's a good old soldier, amen. 85 years old. So what are you getting at? Are you growing lukewarm, or are you on fire for God? Oh, preacher, I've heard people tell me, preacher, you know what? They come up to me. I'm like, what are you doing? Get away from me, you know? They come up to me and go, hey, let me tell you something. People in this church don't care as much as I do. And I thought, that ain't true. Because there's more than you. People get an attitude, fatalistic attitude. If I leave, the church will close. No, if you leave, the church will grow. Hate to burst your bubble, buddy. Amen? Others here could care less. Okay, then others here could care less. Why don't you care more then? Then you care more. One person said one time this, a vision will turn lukewarm, lazy, sleeping church members into red-hot, living soldiers in the grand cause of changing a generation. Look at this generation, they're messed up. All right, what are you setting, example? What kind of example are you elders setting? The elders died and there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. What happened? I know others may not care to see the vision the church than the church has become a reality, but that's a fact that's going to become a reality. You either grow or grow. And I've learned that a key to the Christian life is a willingness to change. A lot of people aren't willing to change. They're comfortable, as the pastor mentioned. Because it's the message he gave me to preach tonight. Now, I'm just joking, amen? But I've learned that you got to be willing to change. And no vision equals no desire to change for the better. See, what are you getting at, preacher? I don't mean throw away your convictions. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about being willing to think outside the Baptist box. You know, one of the things that really blow my mind as a Baptist preacher is that many of us quote guys that were never Baptists who had the power of God on them. All right, how many of you like Calvinists? You know, guess what? You quote John Calvin. Some people quote John Calvin. All right, now we know some things are off with their doctrine. We understand all that. But how many of you thought Jonathan Edwards had the great power of God on him? Sinners in the hands of an angry God, right? He wasn't Baptist. Now, I'm not ecumenical. I'm not saying let's all join the Promise Keepers. Don't even try to hold my hand, brother. Amen? But I have to say this. You got Billy Sunday. Was he a Baptist? Presbyterian. How about Charles G. Finney? He wasn't a Baptist. How about D.L. Moody? Not a Baptist. You say, what are you getting at? They had the power of God on them because they grew and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we could take our doctrine and we can grow closer to the Lord, I believe we'll have the power of God on us in our life. We know so much doctrine, we don't have the power of God. Amen. You can all agree to that. I don't have the power of God like those men did. And I'm more straight doctrinally than they are. Right? At least that's what you're thinking, right? And yet, how come we don't have a close walk with God in thousands of... I understand it's the last days, I understand. But Billy Sunday is still preaching the church age of Laodicea. And so did Lester Roloff, by the way. And so did Mays Jackson, the old-time Carolina preacher, you know, down in Georgia. That was a great preacher, by the way. Development comes from a willingness to be a visionary. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the New England section. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road just 5 miles outside of their community, just westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach. They tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles outside their wilderness area. They said, who needs to go there anyway? And here were people who had the vision to see over 3,000 miles across the pilgrims. Come over here, right? Suffer the hardship, have Thanksgiving and all that other stuff and all. But in just a few years, they were not able to even see 5 miles outside of town. They had lost their pioneering vision. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? All right, it started about 20 years ago, almost 21 years ago this year, I think. It'll be 21 years for your pastor over there, correct? But it started in a living room. Some of you may remember that. It was over in that building over there as well, that old building over there off the side of the road. Now look where you're at now. But what will it be? It's only a year later. What will it be 5 years from now? Will it be when the pastor says, hey, I think we need to expand. I think we need to start this ministry. I think we need to do that. Hey, would you get behind them? Or would you say, no, impeach them, throw them out? Now, I'm not talking about Obama. Amen. I'm talking about your pastor. I'll use a story of a preacher that I talked about. He has 350 people. He started and he met in a YMCA for 7 years. And what they did was they collected $50,000. And a man at his church came up to him and says, preacher, what I think we need to do with that $50,000 is we need to give it all away to missionaries. And the preacher looked at him and said, you know, that's a very noble thing. That sounds like a really great spiritual idea. But he said, you know what, young man? He says, I got a vision. He says, I want to take this $50,000 and use it on land one day and buy a building and get a building. The guy got mad. How dare him not take his advice? So he left the church. 27 years later, they got a land and building and parking space and ministries going there. And you know what? 350 people. So what do you mean? A vision. A vision. What you need to do tonight is you need to see the potential that this church has through the eyes of one who has a vision. That's your pastor. You got to stand behind the pastor as he tries to steer this church onto developing more and more into the image of Christ. That's your job as a pastor, the perfecting of the saints till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Your pastor has a vision for you becoming something greater for the Lord. So as your pastor says, I think we need to do this, stand behind him as he tries to allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work here. Stand behind your pastor as he tries to not only develop the church spiritually, but as he tries to develop the church numerically. Here's what the Baptists say. Oh, yeah, tired of numbers, you know, and people are in the numbers. Why do you have to say 112 the past year? God's not interested in numbers. Yes, God is interested in numbers, and he has a book called The Book of Numbers. You're just not willing to change. Be open to change. Be willing to see that if what you're doing is not working, that maybe there's another way. Well, I was raised in church, and I don't like the way Pastor Leafley's doing it. Be willing to change. Isn't it funny how we all claim to be independent Baptists, and yet we all think like Southern Baptists? We have a Baptist Pope that we have to answer to when everybody says what, right? But if an independent Baptist church does something independent of what another church thinks they ought not to do, well, they're anathema, Maranatha, amen? What does that mean? Let's let the Holy Spirit do the work he wants here. You can't worry about what the other Baptist church does and what this is. Just think about this. The children of this generation right now are wiser than the children of light. You say, what are you getting at? They have a vision. You know what this world has? They picture things the way they want things to become. And what they do is they don't stay in a stalemate position all their life. And they're looking for ways to improve things for the better. And let me tell you right now, I know church is not a business, okay? I'm fully aware of that. But the businesses of this world are always looking for ways to develop, right? Carry new products, get new customers, correct? So there's nothing wrong with the pastor if he says, hey, I think we need to take the church this way. I think it'll help the church spiritually, and I think it'll help it numerically. Well, stop. Stop. And just go with the flow. See, what are you getting at? The lost world, they have meetings. It's amazing how the world's working together for a new world order, correct? They're all working together in unity to bring the destruction of America. Would you agree with me on that? And yet here we are as King James Bible believers. We can't get along. We're just going to be fighters. We're going to fight one another. You know what the world does? They discuss what their projects are. They put it on boards. They put it on projector slide, all that and everything. And they give these little kind of seminars, all that. And they have an idea of where their projected goals should be. And then what they do is they get together every quarter and they meet and go, how's it been working? Has it been working or has it not been working? Well, that's the way we've always done it. And that's why the church is a museum. Why do Christians do their least for the Lord when the lost do more for themselves? Why do we not have goals or visions as a King James Bible in the church? Christians stay in their box of negativity. And Christians today do not develop any plans for the work that's before them. But what if we fail? Well, then you know what? You fail, but at least you tried. I remember when I came home from the field, I don't know what your pastor went through when he came off the mission field. He might have got some, you know, flack from some of the brethren. I could tell you what I got, a kick in the teeth. And I came back, and I remember going down there and seeing some brethren and all that. And they're like, oh, I heard you quit. Heard you left the field. And I thought, buddy, you've been sitting there for years, and you're still sitting there for years. At least I tried. Hey, it didn't work out in Africa, but I'm not a failure by the grace of God. I did what I could. What are you doing? So easy to criticize. Here you are watching a baseball game. I wouldn't have done that, or a football. I wouldn't have done. You're not on the team. You're just a critic, and not even an honest critic. Because some of you couldn't run 50 yards. Amen. Why are they so? Well, have you as a church lost your vision? Have you become blind as a bat? Do you as a church have a vision for this great work? What is your vision for this church? I know your pastor has a vision. He goes, look, we got to get out of here. We got to expand. And no doubt in my mind, there's probably people going, well, no, we like it here. Us four no more. Let's stay here. I bet you, I don't know. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know anything. But I can tell you this, people are like that. Why is it God? I mean, I know I was at a church just recently, and I'm almost done. I was at a church, and the pastor wanted to start this Reformers Unanimous. Now, some people were for it, some people were against it. Whatever, I don't care. To each his own, okay? The guy was against it. He was so mad at the preacher, he said, don't you know they don't use King James material? He said, well, we can use King James material. Don't worry about it. We can use the King James Bible. What? And, but the guy was so mad, he says, but don't you understand? And he uses Clarence Larkin's dispensational truth, this guy. Clarence Larkin wasn't totally King James. The hypocrisy of this guy. So what the guy did was literally, the guy the next week went out in front of the church with a picket sign, picketing against the church. I mean, really. The next week, that wasn't good enough. He had a string set up like this string with a whole host of signs about not to go to that church with his wife and kids holding it. What a messed up guy, amen. See, what are you getting at? Your preacher's going to bring some ideas. He's going to have ideas. God's going to speak to him. Who's going to speak to me? No, no, you're not the pastor. He's going to speak to the leader. That pastor's going to say, I think we ought to do this. What? Trust him. As long as it's not contrary to his book, you follow him all the way. So I'm going to close with this question. Will this church flourish or perish? Will this church be 5 years from now being bought out by a charismatic church? This church was bought out by Baptists, right? This church could be bought out by charismatics or Jehovah's Witness. Would you stand tonight? Would you stand tonight? No one looking around to the invitation. I'm done. Will this church flourish or perish? Will this church flourish or perish? Would you bow your head, everyone?